All right. We are in Colossians chapter 2. What I want you to really look at, we go back and read Colossians 1 and 2, because what it does is chapter 1, what Paul does is Paul reveals who Christ is. And then as we're looking in chapter 2, what chapter 2 deals with is Paul calls on them to recognize who Christ is. And so we ended up with verse number 8 of Colossians chapter 2. And so as you begin to look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul had now put a warning out to the Christians there at Colossae, and he tells them to beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to take you captive. And so he says, now, how are they going to take them captive? How are they going to spoil them? Well, he gives two ways in verse number 8. He says, through philosophy. Now, when you look at this word philosophy, in this particular context, it's not good philosophy. Because when you look at this word philosophy in this particular context, it's a study and it's a teaching about God that is different. In other words, this particular philosopher is always looking for a different view. One is just as good as another. But then what Paul says is that not only you beware that you don't be taken captive, but also, he says, in vain deceit. In other words, falling prey to empty deceptions. It means being tricked. And so the philosophy of the Colossians' false teachings was not what it appeared to be. It sounded good, and it seduced the minds of those that were deceived by it, but have to understand it was a weak illusion. And so what can we learn from this? Well, what we can learn is that the ways of God do not make sense to a person who is not tuned with God. In other words, they are not in tune with God, so it won't make sense to that person. Because it's easy for the world to come up with earthly solutions to problems that they face in life. It's so easy to do whatever you think is right, but that will not benefit you in the long run. Real truth is found only in God and His Word. Let me say that again. Real truth is found only in God and His Word. God is the standard of truth. God is the standard of right and wrong. And so he challenges them to beware. And so when you get to verse number 9, what Paul does then is that Paul now makes explicit his dependency on the Christ in his argument against the false teachers. What he says in verse 9, he says, "For in him," he's talking about Christ, "dwelleth all," not some, but all "the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, notice what he says. He says, "For in him does what? Dwelleth," or dwell. It indicates the risen Christ is still the fullness of deity as Savior as he was upon the earth. So in him dwelleth what? All the fullness. When you look at this word, fullness means that in every sense of the word, Jesus was God. In every sense of the word, Jesus was God. Jesus was not just some man who did good things. He was not just some good teacher, but he was God in the flesh. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of what? The Godhead. Now, the Godhead means every aspect of divine character and nature and activity finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. So since the fullness of deity rests in Christ, then the benefits of his saving grace can be found nowhere else but in Christ. So he goes on. So he says, so in him, verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But notice what he says in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now notice what Paul says. Paul says, you have been made complete in Christ. Well, what does this completeness mean? Well, it means that there is nothing lacking in a believer's relationship with God. In other words, nothing is done without him. Everything that needs to be done is done with him and through him, and those that belong to him are complete in him. That's why when you look at John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we have to understand, when you are in Christ, you have been made complete. And so Paul is trying to assure and trying to help the Colossian church to understand that the Colossians lack nothing outside of Christ, because in him they had everything they needed for salvation and right living. Listen, you don't have to be worried about today, because if you are in Christ, you got everything you need for salvation and how to live like God wants you to live. And so what God does is that God pours his love and power into believers, giving them fullness for this life and readying them for the life to come. And so what that means is we don't need to look anywhere else. Everything is found in Jesus Christ. Christ is the unique source of knowledge and power for the Christian life. And Christ alone holds the answer to the true meaning of life. Why? Because he is life. Just look around. Look around you. And what you will find when you look around is that you're going to find people are searching for something to give their lives a boost. Few people seem content within themselves. A strange and often hard to identify in a vacuum gives most people an uneasy sense of incompleteness. But listen here. Christ fills the vacuum. Understand that. That ought to be something that brings us hope, that Christ fills the vacuum. And as Jesus' person is fully divine, so we, united by faith to Jesus, find personal fulfillment in Him. Why? Because we are complete in Him. And so in verse 11, Paul said, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what Paul does in verse 11 is that Paul now emphasizes the Christian's fullness by pointing to his relation with Christ. He says, in him also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now understand that. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What Paul is trying to get them to understand is two thoughts. One of them, you are complete. The second, you are circumcised. See, he's helping them to understand. You came into a covenant relationship with him. And that covenant relationship carried with it the idea of baptism, seen as a death and a resurrection to Christ. It is connected to a putting away, cutting away of things that causes us spiritual death. Now notice what he says, and look at it again. He says now, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, your old life has been cut away. Now, to understand this circumcision, Jewish males were circumcised as a sign of the Jewish covenant with God. When you have time, you read Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verse 9 through verse 14. Genesis 17, verse 9 through verse 14. See, circumcision was an expression of Israel's national identity and was a requirement for all Jewish men. Circumcision was a physical reminder to Jews of their national heritage and privilege. What it symbolized cutting off the old life of sin, purifying one's heart, and dedicating oneself to God. Read Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Ezekiel 44 and verse 7. Ezekiel 44 and verse 7. So verse 11 again tells us that in him, the body of flesh is removed, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off, watch this, of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So again, the word putting off refers for removal. In other words, it denotes a taking off of clothing and putting them away. Taking off of clothing and putting them away. In other words, it's a total breaking away from something. What is that today? If we are going to experience the fullness of Christ, we must take off the old way of life. We must take off the old way of life. Why is that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, the reason we are a new creature, a creation, is because in Him. In Him, our old life is cut away. So why do we want to go back and live that old life when what Christ has done for us, He's given us a new life? And so He's trying to get the church there at Colossae to understand that you got everything you need in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 12, he says, bear it with Him in baptism. Now notice, in verse 10, in verse 9, he said, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now in verse 12, bear it with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And so when you look at this, baptism is that activity in which forgiveness and the triumph over the enemy. You are raised from the water. It imaged the victory of the resurrection. So we are in a covenant relationship where we triumph over sin, just like Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So the covenant relationship is imaged in the gospel message. So he says in verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, whereas also you are risen with Him. Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again. You are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised Him from the dead. And look at verse 13. And ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, look at here, have He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Man, I tell you what, that's something. God, but giving his son, Jesus giving his life, look what we have gained. So why do you want to go back to that old life? Look what you've gained in Christ Jesus. So when you look at that word quicken, let's look at the word quicken in verse 13. He says, have he quickened together with him. Quicken means you have been made alive. Quicken means you have been made alive. So here's the question. What does it mean to be alive? Because, see, there are many people who are existing, but they are not living life. And let me say that again. There are many people who are existing, but they are not living life. What do you mean? When we are living life outside of God's purpose for our lives, we are not really living life. Somebody might went to sleep and missed that. When we are living outside of God's purpose for our lives, we are not really living life. So in the context, what is meant is the fact that because we are in Christ, we will have eternal life in him. But not only that, by being in Christ, he forgave all of your sins. Spiritually, we are all left without a defense on a one-way trip into darkness and death. Yet our pardon comes with a promise. God will guide and prosper us in new life in Christ. So not only is our conviction counsel, but we get power from rebuilding our lives. Make eternal life your wonderful goal and hope. That's what it's all about. It's all about making heaven our home. That means that if you're going to make heaven your home, you got to stay focused on him. You got to realize that life is worth living all because my Savior lives. So in verse 14, what Paul speaks of is that Paul speaks of canceling out a debt. Notice what he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This debt was the payment for sin. Jesus dying on the cross was a payment for sin. The decrees that were hostile to us speaks of the law of Moses. In other words, no one was saved by the law. It was hostile because except for Jesus, no one was able to keep it. That's why you ought to be glad for what Jesus done on Calvary's cross. But notice what he did. Not only that, in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing this cross. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled. That word has reference to disarming. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So spoil has reference of this disarming that occurred when Jesus died on the cross. Now, when you look at the word for disarm, it's literally stripped, as in stripping a defeated enemy of armor on the battlefield. The powers and authorities over this evil world stripped Christ of his clothing and popularity. They made a public spectacle of him on the cross and triumphed over him by putting him to death. But listen, the victory belonged to Christ, because actually he stripped the evil powers of their hold on the world, helped them up to public contempt, triumphed over them by taking his rightful power and position. Do you know what that means? This means that through him, you and I win. Well, that's something to be thankful for. That through him, what he did, they thought they had him, but they didn't know that the victory belonged to him. And so when you look at it, as we begin to wind it down, in verse 16, so what Paul does, his argument is this, in verse 16, because of what Christ has done in verse 14 and verse 15, he now says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or of the new moon of the Sabbath day. See, what you have to understand is that the Old Testament law had certain provisions that are done away with in Jesus, regarding such things as food and Sabbath. And it isn't that those laws were bad, but simply that they were shadows of things to come. Once the substance, Jesus Christ, has come, and he has come, we don't need to shadow anymore. So the point is clear. Days and food as observed under the law are not binding upon New Testament Christians. The shadow has passed. The reality has come. So for the Christian, all foods are pure. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. All days belong to God. So there is something in which Christ triumphed. And so we are identifying with one who won the victory, because that's what you need to focus on. You need to focus on the one who won the victory. and not over things which the victory was won. Let me say that again. We need to focus on the one who won the victory and not over things which the victory was won. When you come to know Christ, you are victorious over false teachings, false doctrine, false gods. Now your identification is with the Christ. And so what Paul is doing is that he is helping them to see, don't go back and identify with losers, but with the one who won the victory. See, if we focus on what he did, on winning the victory, then, you know, you don't worry about all these other little things. He won. We are victorious. And we ought to say thank God for doing that. And so continue as we get ready to close. Continue to read. Man, it's some good stuff. Continue to read in verse 17 and read on and begin to see what's happening, because he's now in verse 16 on just a little further. He is now trying to get them back on track. Listen. Don't focus on what. Don't focus on all of this stuff. And so our point is that, you know, yes, there's a lot of things that's going on in this world. Yes, we are concerned, yes, about the virus and all of these things, but focus on the one who can help us to make it through what we're going through. He is the one. He knows what we're going through. We are victorious if we stay with Christ. So just continue to read and just go on and read on into chapter 3. Because what I want you to begin to look at, and I want you to go back and see if you can identify what we said at the beginning, chapter 1, it deals with who Christ is. Chapter 2, he calls on them to recognize who Christ is. And then as you're reading in chapter 3, he's going to talk about what it means to be raised with Christ in relationship to their spirituality. So at this time, I'm going to unmute you. If you have any prayer requests, any more prayer requests, you can make it known at this time.